Okay, so the notes are uploaded. If you want to follow it easily, just tune on to our Wi-Fi, and then you'll have the notes for you. Go to orhalam.com, downloads, messages, 2017, downloads, as you see that tab there, and then down, messages, 2017 messages, and it should be at the top. Now, many of you have probably seen the following poem, an image, and there's a new messianic extension to it. It's the Footprints poem, and it said, one night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking across the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life, and for each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one to him and the other to the Messiah who was walking with him. The last scene of his life passed before him. He looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of life there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed it happened at the very lowest points in his life. And so this really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord. He said, Lord, once I decided to follow you, I thought you'd walk with me all the way, but I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. But the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Now, you've probably seen this before, and it's sweet and it's good, and he does carry us in our worst of times. But here's the messianic extension that I got from a friend, from his Facebook, actually. It says, where you see one set of footprints is where I carried you, Yeshua is saying to this guy. The long groove that you see is where I dragged you, kicking and screaming. There are times when God just kind of encourages us. Now, there's one other thing that's a special Passover thing, and that is that one of the rabbis, we have a rabbi's forum, and one of the rabbis, Michael Stepakoff is his name, he said, our sages have determined that flour from any five grains, oats, spelt, barley, wheat, rye, comes into contact with water or moisture will leaven unless fully baked within 18 minutes. Does the same principle apply to a rabbi's sermon after 18 minutes? Does it get stale, huh? Well, there are two answers that came onto the forum. Mike Stepakoff, some of you might know him. One, if there is enough fire, the message won't get stale in 18 minutes. That's one answer. The other answer, it's only good this time of year, is that the congregation has the once yearly option to call it after 18 minutes. Dayenu, enough! So the clock's on. Don't forget that I said that. Anyhow, okay, so continuing with the series we've been doing in Matityahu in Matthew, Yeshua and the inner three leaders went up to the mount, had the revelation, and then descended, came back to humanity, the sea of humanity with their sickness, sins, satanic strongholds. And the story we spoke about a little bit last time was that I brought your Talmidim, and they couldn't heal him, so the father had a critically sick child, and the distress was not solved by Yeshua's trainees. So Yeshua fixed up the problem, but what about the Talmidim and their functionality? And Yeshua said, perverted people without any trust, their functionality was deficient as a faith team. So the new reading that Oksana did picks up here. The Talmidim went to him privately after they realized, you know, we really failed here. We just didn't deliver what we were supposed to deliver. And they were embarrassed, apparently, by their failure. So later, privately. Now, this little word privately, levadam, by themselves, they asked because they wanted to get some information, but they were embarrassed, apparently humiliated by their failure. Now, this might seem like a rabbit trail, but it's an important rabbit trail. Why did they go privately? Why did they want to avoid the embarrassment? Well, actually, there's a specific prohibition not to embarrass that's derived from the mitzvah, the commandment of rebuking others. That is, the Torah commands in Leviticus 19, it commands, you shall surely rebuke your friend. If you see somebody do something wrong, you shall rebuke him. But it goes on to say, and you shall not bear iniquity because of him. You read the verse 19, Leviticus 19:17 says, you rebuke your friend but not bear sin because of him. Now, that has been understood in a unique way, I thought. It says it warns us that not to fulfill the completion of this command about rebuking, correcting, to cause another transgression of humiliating another person. That is, if you correct a person in a way that embarrasses and humiliates them, then you're actually carrying a sin upon them, or you're carrying a sin because of the situation you didn't handle right. There's actually a general prohibition against embarrassing people in any situation. In fact, anyone who embarrasses another is guilty of failing the mitzvah in Hebrew, la hafta l'reacha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the rabbinic commentary I'm going to go into a little bit here, it's very strong. And just keep in mind that the rabbinic commentaries, I like them. They're not the inspired word of God, but often they're helpful in understanding the historical, contextual, grammatical, linguistic sense of the word. Sometimes they take it too far, but I think this one is helpful. So what these commands about embarrassing are in Talmudic rabbinic understanding is this. He who publicly shames his neighbor, if you publicly embarrass someone, it's as though he shed blood. A verbal wrong is more heinous than monetary wrong. The pain of shame is even worse than death itself. The Gemara compares embarrassing someone in public to killing them. This is really strong language, but I think it's good as we build community to be careful about our words. As punishment for embarrassing, a person can choose to pay a fine to the victim or take lashes. Well, that's not part of our culture, but anyhow, that's the rabbinical concept. All who descend, now this is a rabbinic statement, it's not absolute, but all who descend into Gehenna, hell, leave except the ones who publicly shames his neighbor. So it's a big deal. So the way they acknowledged, first acknowledging, then regretting one's sin, privately confessing to God, voting oneself not committing the sin in the future, and ask for absolute forgiveness for the one that you shame. This is a great public policy. And those here who are developing in leadership, just let me say, as a public policy, whenever anything goes wrong at this congregation, no matter whose mistake it is, whose failure, who forgot, who messed something up, I always say when I'm explaining that we have a little problem, I failed to communicate. There was a problem. Something went wrong. I never embarrass, never point to the faulty person. At least that's my plan. I think I've kept it because, after all, Harry Truman said the buck stops here. In any case, it's all my fault. I'm guilty of everything, right? Maybe not. But anyhow, you don't embarrass anyone. And if you get into leadership, learn to take all the responsibility as far as public goes and be very careful with those under you. The story in the Bible is Tamar, who was willing to be burned, if you remember the story, rather than shame Yehuda, Judah in the Genesis 38 account. They said, who made you pregnant? And she said, the man whose these are. And she didn't name him, but Jacob graciously took ownership of that. Nobody likes to be embarrassed in the context of rebuke. It can also make a huge impact on the outcome. Now, there are times for public rebuke, but less than we imagine. If properly corrected, a person might change. But if someone is called out in public, he might be embarrassed, angry, resentful. He'll hate the one who rebuked him and probably become more stubborn in his ways out of spite. It's a bad scene even outside the context of rebuke. Must be careful not to shame others. The mitzvah applies to both men and women in all times and all places. So they went privately, as we read before, and said, why did we mess up? And Yeshua seemed totally in sync with recognizing they needed private instructions. Now, he did give a public rebuke. Matthew 23 is a big public rebuke, but even then, it was with hope at the end of it. So he privately addresses their failure, and here's what he had to say. He said, the reason you failed is you had so little trust. He didn't say no trust. He said, you have little trust, little faith. Yes, I tell you, if you have trust as tiny as a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved. Indeed, nothing will be impossible for you. Now, many of you were here about 3-4 years ago when Bob Weiner was here, a Jewish minister from Florida, and he gave a really strong exhortation on faith that spoke deeply to my heart. I want to share some of the force of that, I hope. Bob was the one actually whose counsel launched most of our major messianic leaders, Jonathan Burness, Paul Wilbur, Dan Juster. He spoke faith to them, radically affected me. And in fact, since then, we've bought this building. I have my personal outreach at the J. Other things are happening. And faith is essential to our life in Messiah in every way. Now, here's a picture. I showed this once before, a picture of mustard seeds. They're about a 16th of an inch. So they're really small. Now, it may not be in botanical science, the smallest of all seeds, but it's proverbial that a mustard seed is little, and it is pretty little, and they're pretty cheap, too. You can get for $2.62, see? You get how many ounces of them? 1.4 ounces, so they're not a big deal. And they're also, the mustard plant grows up, and it grows up, and it's a garden plant, but it's larger than any of the garden plants. It grows. Here's a picture of a mustard plant. There's no wooden stem to it. We spoke on this before. Here's a farmer in India in a mustard field. And you can see it's pretty huge, considering it's just an herb, not a woody plant. And no woody tissue. It's an annual, so it needs constant renewal. And there's a real lesson about that. Faith needs constant renewal, needs replanting from seeds annually. It's not going to be permanent. Your faith is never permanent. It always needs to be nurtured. And so Yeshua gave them this thing, the statement that you have little trust, and he's urging them to have a mustard seed faith. So how do we get this mustard seed type of faith? What do we do to build up our faith in Yeshua and in God and in the realities of the scripture? Well, there's instructions. One of the instructions, the simplest one, in the TLV translation, it puts it this way. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Messiah. I tell you, no one can have faith just by saying, I'm going to have faith, and kind of gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to have faith. It doesn't come that way. That's not real faith. Real faith comes from spending time immersed in the Word daily, regularly, deeply. Personally, I read four chapters most days that I have my devotions, which is most days of the week. I'm sitting there in my recliner with my feet up and the dog on my lap, and I'm reading four chapters, and the dog seems to agree with every word. It's our Chihuahua. And now, Marty Chernoff, who some of you know, he's the father of Joel and David Chernoff, who are leaders of the Messianic movement. He was kind of one of the founding guys of the first Messianic congregation, first in Cincinnati, then in Philly. But he said everybody who serves in a leadership position must commit themselves to an hour a day in Bible study and prayer. Now, we've never made that a written commitment, but it's certainly an encouragement and certainly important to spend time in the Word. Now, some may say, I've heard this people say, I don't like to read. I just don't like the concept, the activity of reading. Well, I want to tell you that has actually been addressed. If you're not a reader, there is a website called Faith Comes by Hearing, Faith Comes by Hearing, and the Bible is recorded. And actually, God's Word for Every Person, offering hope to 6 billion people through Bible recordings in 1,074 languages. And I downloaded this app onto my phone so that actually right now I have, it's more than 1,074. That wasn't quite updated. It's in 1,307 languages. I can read to you the scriptures, and I could pronounce them. So if you want to hear it in Agrabi, Ahul, Atadugwani, in Indonesian, people we have here, Indonesian, Hebrew, Russian, German, I have 1,307 languages where you can read it or hear it. So if you just want to hear it, while you're doing other things, but focus on it. Don't drop the dishes in the floor, you know, focus a little bit on what you're doing. But it's a wonderful app. It's free, and you can get there saying 1,066, but that's actually a little outdated. But you can get it in oral form. Bible Is, that's the name of the website that has the app. It's really simple, bible.is, and you can download the app, and you'll have it in many languages. So you can hear it in Spanish, whatever your preferred language is. You can read it or listen or both. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. So as you read, you're reading, of course, or hearing. In Bible times, you know, they didn't read the Bible. I mean, some select people did, but people didn't have a Bible. They didn't have written, they didn't even have a scroll. I mean, very select individuals and leaders would have a scroll in the synagogue, but people wouldn't have one in their house. Now we have Bibles all over the place, but they would read it and memorize it, because they weren't going to read it again very soon. They weren't going to hear it again very soon. So reading and memorizing is really what is a key faith builder. And I urge you to build your faith by reading and listening and hearing and absorbing and spending time in the Word. Now, another thing that builds your faith, as it says in Ephesians 6:16, it says, always carry the shield of trust or faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There are things that happen in life that will defeat and discourage your confidence in God. But the shield of faith to trust God, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this situation. There are things that are discouraging. Life goes against us. And if we don't lift up the shield of faith, it's very easy when life goes against us to say, yeah, life is miserable and I'll trust God, but it's going to be hard. It's so hard. I want to ask if you ever feel that way. But that's not the way. Lift up your shield of faith. Your shield say, no, God is good. I will trust him through this situation. I'll trust him in this. I will praise him and love him in this situation. And that's the shield of faith in times of discouragement. There is temptation that we sometimes face. And, you know, the Bible never says to resist temptation. I have your attention, I hope. It doesn't say resist it. It says flee from it. Get out of there. Leave. Steve, vamoose. Bruce, be gone. John, depart. Bart, get away from the temptation. Get away from that influence, whatever it is. Don't stay there. Get as far from it as you can in your situation. And that's part of the shield of faith, walking in faith, getting away from the situation. There's difficulties with rejection. The people are against me. People are speaking bad of me, and people are this, and people are that, and you can't. It's a great emotional illness or affliction that many have, and I have dealt with, and I've spoken about. And actually, one of the great cures for worrying about people think of you is that really they don't. But the answer to it is not that. The answer to it really is that Yeshua thinks about you all the time. And he has thoughts of love and hope and peace and blessing. That one of those songs said Jeremiah, we quoted Jeremiah, that God has plans for us, plans of peace and love. Another thing that can wreck faith is bitterness. We're bitter. I've been hurt. I'll serve God, but not with them. No way. Jose, I'm done with them. Well, the shield of faith, you lift the shield of faith and say, I choose to forgive. I don't feel like it, but I choose to forgive. And there are people you just have to forgive, because there's people that just do things. They don't mean to do it, or maybe they do mean to do it. Or maybe one writer said when your favorite person has their innate Cruella de Vil come out, you have to forgive. You just have to forgive. Feelings of forgiveness will come. You've heard the famous story. I messed up the story when I told it one time. It's Corrie ten Boom story, I believe. No, it wasn't Corrie ten Boom. Never mind. It's a concentration camp. Yeah, it was Corrie ten Boom. It's a concentration camp survivor, and her sister died, and the guard asked her forgiveness, and she didn't feel like forgiving at all, and she reached out her hand, forgave, as she willed to forgive, the feelings. It was Rose Price. How many think it's Corey? How many think it's Rose Price? Two Jews, three opinions. What can I tell you? All right, we'll figure it out. Vicky's probably right. Okay. Yes, well put. All right. Okay. All right, so now, the scripture that goes along with the shield of faith, as it says, take up every piece of war equipment God provides. So when the evil day comes, this leads up to the shield of faith. You will be able to resist. When the battle is won, you'll be standing. You'll be standing. Therefore, have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So here's a graphic of the belt of truth. And the belt of truth, of course, one of the translations is girding your loins, the belt, not just a belt, but it's a little mini kind of a shield or a shield protecting your private parts actually is what it is, and the belt of truth, walking in truth, walking in righteousness, walking in modesty and purity and the truth. Truth is the word. That's the first thing Scripture says, to put on the belt of truth, applying truth to our circumstances. Put on righteousness for a breastplate, so covering our hearts with the breastplate. The priestly breastplate had the 12 stones of the 12 tribes on it, and so you're carrying love for others, the breastplate of righteous love, and your feet, the readiness that comes with the good news of shalom, and having on your feet it's called here the preparation, but what I think this means is service. Being ready to serve, to go, to speak, to minister where God calls you to minister, with feet, the readiness of shalom. And then the conclusion is having the shield of faith, by which you'll extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil, when we mentioned some possible arrows. So here's another thing about faith. It says, lay aside lying, each one of you speaking truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give the devil a foothold. Commit to trust. Commit. Decide to trust. It's not faith in your faith. It's not faith in your mental state of mind, I'm going to believe. It's faith that there is a God that looks out over us, watches over us, loves us, paid the infinite price for our sins in Messiah, and is working in our lives. So we gird up our loins for faith. Now, Yeshua concludes this lesson with an exhortation. This is the next verse. It wasn't read, but it's the next verse in Matityahu. Matthew says, as they were going together in the Galil, Yeshua said to them, and this really was to encourage their faith, although they didn't see it right away, and we probably don't see it right away either. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of people who will put him to death. Well, that's an encouragement. And on the third day, he will be raised. And they were filled with sadness. Now, the death and resurrection of the Messiah, though, is in fact the bedrock of our faith, that he overcame everything. And it's very clearly prophesied in Isaiah, Yeshayahu, though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before his shears. He didn't open his mouth. After forcible arrest and sentencing, he was taken away. None of his generation protested as being cut off from the land of the living for the crimes of my people, who deserve punishment for themselves. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, be satisfied by his knowledge of righteousness. This seems to imply the resurrection. He will see it and be satisfied. The righteous, my servant, will make many righteous. He will bear their iniquities. Now, I just want to give a closing illustration. How many saw the movie Faith Like Potatoes? Anybody? Several hands. Highly recommended movie. I think it's on Netflix, so if you pay your $9 a month, you'll have access to it, so it's cheap to get to and to download onto Netflix, on GT. Anyhow, the story behind the guy who's in that movie, featured in that movie, actually wrote the book, is the center of what's happening in South Africa. There's actually a major revival taking place in South Africa, and a key element is love and support for Israel and the Jewish people. Who would have thought? But here's what's happening. Talk about faith. Churches in all parts of South Africa importing black and white, English and Afrikaans speaking. The Afrikaans are the old Dutch people who were the most apartheid holding, are bursting with new life as they provide a countercultural provocation to a secular country, secular humanists and others, and especially to the government, rife with corruption and virulently opposed to Israel. The government of South Africa even came to the extent of virtually cutting off diplomatic ties, even though Jewish people were key in the resistance to apartheid in the days of the whites-only parliament. And one man, here's the Faith Like Potatoes, one man stands out perhaps among many leaders of this movement for the influence he has had. That is Angus Buchan, a humble farmer who doubled as an evangelist soon after a dramatic encounter with the Messiah in 1979. This guy Angus, his campaigns reaped rewards, but then God called him to focus his attention on men, and he's been faithful to this task ever since, drawing both young and old men to weekend camps, initially held at his farm called Shalom in KwaZulu-Natal farm for 7 consecutive years, and it's grown, and he's the author of the book, Faith Like Potatoes, which was made into a movie that some of you have seen. Angus has had meetings in Israel where there was manifestations of the Ruach, such as a mighty rushing wind in just God amazingly moved. So in South Africa, up to 1 million people are expected to descend on the central city of Bloemfontein. I'm probably mispronouncing that, but it translates as flower fountain. April 22nd of this year, this is current happenings, current events, to pray for their nation following a call from the man they've all come to know as Uncle Angus. So what am I saying? I'm saying that if we have faith, we believe in God's reality, we believe in his power to help and to bless and to lift us up and to purify us and to strengthen us and to make us the way we are to be, he will indeed be faithful. Look at that huge crowd off into the distance, South Africa, Shalom. And so what do you need from God? Repent if you need to repent, and believe for forgiveness and peace. Believe for joy in difficulties. Believe for financial relations. Trust God. Praise him. Lift up your hearts and praise. Financial needs, health needs. God is faithful to meet the needs. Now, there could be suffering involved in it, but he's faithful through the suffering. And he said to them, you have such little trust. And he gave the mustard seed exhortation that we've had on screen a couple of times. But even though we have to walk through the valley of the shadow. Why are you talking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death and still coming to faith? God takes us through difficulties. He doesn't take us out of difficulties, but he takes them through difficulties. So would the worship team come? We're going to close with a celebration of what's called the Seder of Messiah. That is the time to lift our hearts to God. And most of you, I trust, have been through a Passover Seder in the last week, or their Seder is still ongoing in some homes and families. And what we want to do is just drink in these symbols adopted from the Seder, what's come to be called a mini Seder, of the bread, the matzah, and the grape juice, the wine, that celebrates the reality of Yeshua, the reality of Mashiach. So, and after that, we're going to transition into an hour of prayer. And so we so appreciate, especially our newcomers that are here, we'd love to eat with you and visit with you, but this particular week of the month, we have a time of prayer, so we'll visit with you a little bit, but mostly there'll be a time of intercession and prayer, and you're welcome to stay. Everyone is most welcome to stay for the time of prayer, indeed. And so we want to look to God right now and worship and love him. And so, Father, as this is being set up, as this Seder of Messiah is being set up, we just pray that in the name of Yeshua, you'd help us all to search our hearts. Shaul gives warning that if we do this and we have deliberate sin in our lives, rebellion in our lives, it's actually dangerous. But if we're seeking you, we may not have it together perfectly, but if we're seeking you and seeking to serve you, seeking to love you, seeking to walk with you with all our hearts, you are faithful to minister to our needs. You are faithful to give us your life. You are faithful to give us your body, your strength, your help, your holiness. And so we love you. We praise you. We worship you. Hallelujah. We just thank you that you will strengthen our faith, strengthen our hearts, strengthen us in every circumstance. Amen.